Silly putty. It has some interesting characteristics. The way that it can bounce like a ball. And at the same time, it'll slowly ooze and spread out like it's a liquid. I remember when I was a kid, one of the most intriguing abilities of silly putty was how you could spread it out and press it onto an image in the newspaper like a comic. Remember that? And you would make a copy of the image in the silly putty. You could stretch it and do strange things with the image that was on the silly putty then. Well, we human beings, we're a little bit like silly putty in that regard. We tend to pick up the image of whatever it is that we are pressed onto or put in close proximity to. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We've been looking at Proverbs written by Solomon up to this point in our study through the book of Proverbs. And beginning in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17, and running through the last verse of Proverbs chapter 24, we have a set of Proverbs written by other wise men other than Solomon. These men are not identified by name. They're simply referred to as the wise. How'd you like to be known as the wise? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Jeff, the wise. The style is similar, but also different from the Proverbs of Solomon. For example, many of these Proverbs are longer in length and include more than a single verse, but the wisdom conveyed in these Proverbs is the same familiar wisdom that we have encountered throughout the book of Proverbs. We're not going to take the time to cover all of the Proverbs in this section. We're going to hit a few highlights today and let the study of the rest of these Proverbs be done by yourself on your own later. But let's begin in Proverbs 22, verse 17. It says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. That your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you?" This is the introduction to this section of Proverbs. And if we go back up to verse 17, we're told three things to take hold of. We're told to do three things to take hold of these Proverbs that are being offered to us in this section. The first is we're told to incline your ear. Have you ever seen a dog cock his head to one side when he's really focused on you, trying to understand what you're saying? Well, that's the idea being expressed here with incline your ear. Our reaction to the Word of God should be to incline our ear, to cock our head, to give it our complete focused attention. It says we're to hear the words. Really listening and hearing takes effort. We need to apprehend and take hold of every word that enters our ears with our mind. We need to step out of that autopilot state of listening that we can often drop into and then actively listen. Active listening is when we make an effort to push every word into our mind so that it's heard and understood. There are times when I'm reading the Bible, but none of the words are really entering my mind. My eyes are seeing the words on the page, but the words are not really entering my brain. When I catch myself doing that, I need to slow down and bring my full concentration to bear. I need to take each word and literally press it into my mind so I really hear it. I need to be kind of like silly putty, pressing my mind onto the pages of the scripture so that my mind picks up the words. We don't get any points for just looking at the words on the page in the Bible. That doesn't do us any good. They need to enter us. We need to really hear them in order for them to have their intended effect. The third thing we're told to do is apply your heart. Take hold of the words with our heart and allow them to become a part of us. Allow them to find expression in the way that we live our life. If the words never find their way from our ears to our mind, to our heart, and then to our hands and feet, well, the words are not having their intended effect on our life, are they? Verse 18, it says, "For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips." Benefits of inclining our ear, of hearing the words, and applying our heart to the word of God is given here. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. It's pleasing to keep God's word in our heart. The word of God is a blessing to us. It comforts us in times of difficulty. It gives us light in the darkness. It guides us in how we should live. Having the word of God ready on our lips means that it's always with us and it's ready to go. We've written it on our heart and our mind. We're so familiar with it that we remember it and it comes to mind whenever we need it. I want to encourage you to be in a continual state of learning the word of God. Verse 19 says, "That your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you today, even to you." What effect does or comes from learning the word of God? It says here, our trust in the Lord grows. We're told in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Hearing and learning the word of God produces faith in us. And the more we hear and learn the word of God, the more our faith and trust in the Lord grows. We're reminded of the true nature and character of the Lord. We're reminded of his intentions toward us, his faithfulness toward us, the way he cares for and works in the lives of his people. We've noted before that we're leaky vessels, so we need to keep topping ourselves off by continually refreshing our memory with the word of God again and again. Christian, if you find yourself wrestling with doubts, get back into reading the Bible and let the Lord speak to you through it. Our trust in the Lord grows through our hearing his word. I talk to people sometimes, I go, and they'll express to me the struggle that they have doubting their faith, having trouble trusting the Lord or even believing. They haven't been reading their Bible. Because it says the word of God, it builds our trust. It causes our trust in the Lord to grow. The very simple practice of regularly reading the scripture can transform our life, but it needs to be read with an inclining ear, active hearing, and an applying heart. Verse 20 says, "Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you?" The wise men who wrote these proverbs tell us that these proverbs have been given to us so that we can know what is right and true. One of the most common things passed off as truth in our culture is the idea that truth is inside of us, that it is an inherent thing within every human being. A beacon of light resides inside of us, giving us guidance through life. A common way we hear this expressed is, listen to your heart. What's your heart telling you? Follow your heart. That is the biggest crock in the world. The Bible gives us a very different view about where truth can be found and where guidance comes from. The Bible tells us that truth does not reside inside of the human being. Instead, truth is found in the Word of God. It's outside of us. If we want to have truth in us, then we need to get the Word of God in us. And then let the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, speak God's truth to our heart. That's the truth that we want to hear. That's the truth that we want to follow. Well, one of the recurring topics in this set of Proverbs is wisely choosing who we spend time with. Proverbs 22, verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." We're told to choose our friends wisely, to be smart about who we spend our time with, because whoever we're spending time with is who we are becoming. We naturally pick up the ideas and the behaviors of those that we spend time with. Kind of like that silly putty picks up the image of the thing that it's pressed onto. This proverb uses the example of a person with a bad temper. If we spend time with someone who has a very bad temper, we will also begin to develop a bad temper. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." On a very practical level, if we want to become a better person, then we need to spend time with better people. I've watched people struggle to become a better person, to improve their life attitude, to change destructive behaviors in their life, to develop positive habits, to really turn a corner in their life, but they keep falling back into the same rut over and over again, failing to make any progress in their life. And oftentimes, although they have the desire to change the direction of their life, they also are determined to keep their same set of friends. And those old friends are the thing that keeps dragging them right back into their old patterns. I know it's not what we want to hear. I know it's painful to do. But we need to separate ourselves from the people who don't share the same desires and goals that we do when we are trying to move forward with our life. This is a truth that every intelligent parent understands very well. I mean, we don't want our kids hanging out with the kids who are always getting in trouble. We want them to hang out with the kids who do their homework and follow the rules at school and have good attitudes. Every parent wants that for their kid. Well, the same principle holds true for us as adults. We're influenced by the people we spend time with, just like our kids are influenced by the people that they spend time with. Well, where can you find people to hang out with that are going to share the same desires and goals that you have for wanting to grow in your love of the Lord and following Him? Right here, the church. That's one of the things the church is for, to urge one another in our faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, I want to give one clarification about who we spend time with. It's this: we don't want to live our life in isolation from the rest of the world. In fact, it's important that we not isolate ourselves and stay inside a little cocoon of Christian subculture. We need to have friends and associates outside of church and outside of the Christian subculture. See, that's how the gospel of Jesus is spread, by you and me sharing our lives with others outside of the church. But it's important that our primary circle of friends and those who have an influence on us be our brothers and sisters in Christ. so that we are strengthening and helping one another. Well, a closely related topic to choosing our friends wisely is who we look up to and choose to follow. We're warned repeatedly in this set of Proverbs to not envy the wicked. Do you ever find yourself thinking, what's the point of being good and doing the right thing and denying myself these pleasures? I mean, it seems like others around me are having a good old time, living however they want, making crazy amounts of money, while here I am, keep following the Lord's commandments, trying to do the right thing, slaving away, barely making it in life. Where's the justice in all of this? It just doesn't pay to follow the Lord. Now, you might not vocalize that, but you know what? It's pretty common that we struggle with that sometimes. The psalmist did. The guys who wrote Proverbs did. Look at Proverbs 23:17. See, I don't put these Proverbs in here unless they're an issue. 17 says, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:1. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. Verse 19 of chapter 24. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked. For the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Now, some observations that we can make from these Proverbs is, one, in 23:18, it tells us that the righteous have a future, and their hope will not be cut off. And in contrast to that, it tells us in 24:20 that the wicked have no future and their hope is in vain. And then in 24:1, it says the wicked lead a fruitless life, lives that don't produce things of eternal value. Their hearts devise violence. Their lips talk trouble. Their minds are set on doing evil. Well, why would we want to make any of that our life goal? David struggled with this. Psalm 37:1, David wrote, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the antidote to envying the wicked is to take the long view of life and remember what their future will be. Ultimately, their fate is ruin. The future of the righteous person is glory. Psalm 73 is another psalm on this topic. And the psalmist writes, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. So the psalmist expresses here in very poetic and almost comical language at times here, that he's envious of their life, the wicked appear to lead a life of luxury and ease. They have no troubles. Life is good for them. Their eyes swell with the fatness of their life. They're bold and arrogant. They get away with all of their sin. It's not fair, he says. And then in verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The Lord is his portion, both in this life and the next. And that's the key for our contentment in this life too. Make the Lord your portion, the thing of highest value and of greatest desire in your life. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let's flip back to Proverbs 22. Talk about doing a good job. Chapter 22, verse 29. It says, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. A person who is very good at what they do will be recognized and rewarded for it. Choose to be skilled at your work, to do your job to the best of your ability. You will eventually be rewarded for it. Don't be a person who looks for quick advancement or easy money through empty promises and slick talking and trickery and cutting corners and doing shoddy work. That's what it's talking about. You'll be found out and you'll be found out and your reputation will be damaged and you will suffer the consequences. One of the great benefits of social networking and the internet are things like Yelp, where you can quickly access the reviews and experiences of other people that they've had with a business. The business that is ripping people off, cutting corners, making shoddy products, they suffer for it because people read the reviews of others and they stay away, as they should. Conversely, the business that is doing a great job and providing a good product is rewarded because the people read those good reviews and then they give them their business. When my family and I were on vacation a few weeks ago, because we were in places where we had never been before, we were constantly checking the online reviews before choosing a restaurant to eat at. Well, several times we would see a restaurant that looked really good on the outside. I mean, they had a great looking sign. They had a fresh coat of paint on the building. I mean, it's like, oh, that's going to be a great place to eat. But then we would check the reviews online by other people, and then we would decide, no, let's not go in there. Well, one of the best places that we ate at on that trip was a little hole-in-the-wall taqueria in West Yellowstone that was inside of an old bus. This is a picture of it. We found that restaurant on Yelp. It was the highest rated restaurant in West Yellowstone. Not one single negative thing was said about that restaurant. Everybody loves it. Well, we had a bit of trouble finding it at first, though, because we walked to the address of where this restaurant was supposed to be, and there was nothing there that looked like a restaurant. So confused, we went into a little shop across the street, and we asked if they knew where this restaurant was. And they immediately lit up. Oh, yes! We know where that's at. It's that bus across the street. And then they proceeded to gush about how much they love this place. Well, it was great. That's a picture of the girls inside the bus eating. Based on external appearances, that restaurant didn't look like much. But they were skillful in their work. And it has paid off. The word has gotten around, and people from all over come and eat tacos at that bus. No matter what it is that you're doing, do the best job you can with what you have to work with. If it's making tacos in a bus, then make the best tacos you can in that bus. If you're doing homework for school, do your best. If you're banging nails all day, do your best. If it's driving a taxi cab, do your best. If it's answering a telephone all day, do your best. Whatever it is, do your best. Because whatever you do, you can do it as an act of worship to the Lord. The instructions that Paul gave to slaves in the first century in the church at Colossae has application for all of us. These instructions define the work ethic that we should have as followers of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." This is one of the awesome things about being a follower of Jesus. Everything we do in this life can be an act of worship, can be an expression of love for the Lord. Our work ethic ought to be the best of anyone on this planet because we have the highest motivation for doing our work, the worship of Jesus. Are you sick of your job? Are you having a hard time getting up each day doing the same thing again and again? Are you on the grind, being crushed underneath the mill of capitalism? Change your point of view that you have about your work. You aren't working for Mickey D. You're working for JC. In closing this morning, I want to bring us back around to something we talked about earlier. Remember, that we're like silly putty, in that we naturally take on the image of the thing that we're pressed into. Press yourself into the Word of God, and you'll take on the image of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you for your Word. It is good. It feeds us, it teaches us, it challenges us, it corrects us, it encourages us, it strengthens us. It transforms us, Lord, into the image of your Son, Jesus. I pray for each one here, Lord, that we would just take hold of you this week more than we ever have. God, that you would do your good work in us. It's good to be your child. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.